Greeting to everyone. I would like you to open up your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. As we continue our series in this wonderful, wonderful, instructive book, we just work our way through it expositionally, one passage at a time, one verse at a time, to try to get God's intended meaning, to seek to understand what He would want us to know and how to live and how we can honor and glorify Him. And obviously, the main thrust and theme of the book of Proverbs is to seek wisdom. And all of your searching, seeking, getting, get wisdom. And it all begins with fearing the Lord and having the knowledge of the Holy One. We are now in chapter 5 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 14, talking about the folly of adultery. Follow along as I read, beginning. We'll start actually in verse 1 and read on to verse 14. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drips honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps laid hold of hell. Let you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Let aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction, and I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we unfold your word, to seek to understand what you have for us. The exhortation is clear and is strong. Each and every one of us is need to understand the folly and the sin and the destruction and devastation of having sexual sins, any sin outside of marriage. And yet we live in a culture, in a country, and nowhere we can go in this country of ours, whether TV, their music, their writings, their books, they are always pushing this, that it is okay. Do as you please. As long as there's consent, all is well. But Lord, that's not what your word says. Your word makes it clear that you gave us this gift to use to strengthen the bond of a husband and wife within marriage. It was never meant to be simply for anybody and everybody, but within the bond of the covenant of marriage. And Father, help it to see your word. Help it to have the conviction, the truth, our belief system that's in line with your word, not what we want, not what we desire, but how we can please you and live a life that's in accordance to your will, and according to your purpose. Father, we know that when we take that which you have designed for holy and righteous purposes and use it for something other than that, we have twisted and distorted and perverted what you have given to us as holy and good, for that we have confessed our sins to. So Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ, Help us to understand and seek your wisdom, your ways, that in the end bears good fruit, that bears lasting relationships, and that we don't violate what you have given to us to use within marriage. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right from the beginning, point number one, it said, "Do not depart from my words." In verses 7 and 8, again, look at the word again with me. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." Last week we dealt with the first part that I read in the first six verses, and a lot of times people put what I did last week and this week into one message, but I wanted to stress the importance of the one major successful skill or trade or trick of the trade of a seductress is they're constantly wanting to seduce you to do what God had forbidden. I wanted to stress that over and over because the first six verses hammered that, especially verse 3. And too often we just pick up and we read it and we don't really realize the strong, alluring, attracting, powerful, where even later in Proverbs it said, "By her flattery she forced him to yield." Flattery and seduction and using the art of seducing is the trade of those who want to continue in the pleasures of sexual sins. Here we have another urgent call to listen and not to turn from wisdom, but to turn from the adulteress and to avoid her. Here he shows the ruin that comes both economically and social standing within society when a person yields to sexual sin. Notice the phrase, "hear me." The word "hear me" is not simply to listen. It is the idea, and it has several components to it. It has, number one, definitely to listen, but listen with the intent to obey, and listen to intent to obey in a consistent way or perseveringly. So we see here that it's not simply hear and go do whatever you want, but hear, listen, and respond in obedience is the key here. It's very important. In fact, it was interesting when I did a word study throughout the Old Testament, I had noted how it would use. We all know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, where she tried to seduce him and try to lure him into her trap, and he would not have anything to do with it. And clearly one of the things that we miss so often, could we quote, you know, "How can I do that great sin against God?" That's great, that's powerful, that's important. But it also says in Genesis 39, verse 10, it said this, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day." So you can see she's doing and working him, trying to break him down, constantly luring him and seducing him and doing what she can to get him to break down and yield to what she wants to do with him. And the verse continues and says this, "To Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her." Now notice, that's the opposite of what it says here. The idea of the word heed is the exact same Hebrew word as we have the word "hear" in this place. The idea here is Joseph heard her pleading, but didn't obey it. What we're hearing in this verse is listen to the instruction of wisdom and obey it. So you don't miss the component of obedience in this word, in this phrase, "hear me." Even in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 7 through 11, we have during the 10 plagues against Egypt, Pharaoh, time and time again, Moses came to Pharaoh with the command of the Lord, "Let my people go." And several times, Pharaoh said no, and the text said 8 different times he did not heed the command of the Lord. In other words, he heard what Moses said, but he didn't obey what Moses said that the Lord told him to tell him. And what was interesting, out of those 8 times, 5 times, it said one of the distinct, unique features of the fact that he did not heed that voice, that command, was because his heart was hardened. So one of the distinctive marks of hearing the truth, hearing what you ought to hear, hearing wisdom and obeying it, is to have a tender and teachable and submissive spirit to do that. Whereas if you don't heed it, it is the mark of a hardened heart. A heart that resisted, that said no, that reject and dismiss. So he's saying here from the very get-go, listen to me. He even said later on in chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 32, now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed, listen, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Not enough to listen. You need to hear till you know what to do and then do it. The blessing comes in the doing. Now notice what else it says in the second half of verse 7. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Here the idea, don't turn my word aside. Don't dismiss what has been taught when I have given you instruction. And specifically we're talking about, it can be in any area of sin, and particularly in this area, he is addressing to not depart from the teaching of refraining from sexual sins. Do not yield to sexual sin. To yield to sexual sin is to depart from wisdom teaching. It's to depart from teaching wisdom that said, don't go there. It is forbidden, it's wrong, and it's destructive, and it's not what God designed it for. It is not a toy to be played with. It is meant for a husband and a wife to enjoy within marriage, to use as a bond, as a strengthening thing for the two. Then it says in the next verse, verse 8, some practical advice here. Remove your way far from her. The idea, it's not simply step away. The word aptly, when you look at it in the Hebrew and how it's used, it speaks of get a big distance from her. Don't just simply glide away, step away, but get far away. Be at a distance. Remove yourself and be far away from her. This states the whole lesson in a nutshell. Because if you're not near, you can't commit the sin. This states the lesson by saying, just that stay away from her. The best way is to stay away. Do not listen. Do not be caught by the eyes. Be careful. Also said, don't. It says in verse 8, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Interesting, that imagery, going to the door of her house. And you know as well as I do, when you enter the door, that is the place of danger. When you, so to speak, go across that threshold and you are setting yourself up to yield to temptation. The flesh is weak in a weak moment at the wrong time with the wrong person. It's a terrible recipe where the Bible makes it clear, remove yourself from it, don't go near it. Here it's saying, don't go near the door. You need to avoid it or avoid her completely. I like what John Kitchen said on this, which is applicable for our time today. Quote, that what we set our eyes upon in the printed page or computer or television screen draws to her door? Does what we open our ears to put us within the sound of her call? So we need to be careful what we look at and what we see. We need to be careful what we listen to, whether our hearts are being tempted to go to the front door, to go to that door and be tempted and to fail by yielding to that temptation. hear what the psalmist is doing, what Solomon is doing and trying to help it. He is trying to free it from the entanglement of sexual immorality. Now, I know many of you, I've already dealt with this several times. I'll do it again because we got some new people with us. We understand Solomon didn't heed his own counsel. Here's a man who had concubines galore and wives galore, okay? My goodness, over 1,000 altogether. My goodness. Insanity, okay? He is telling the truth here. He is telling the wisdom that there is entanglement no matter what you perceive before you enter into the situation. This is what he is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in giving us the Proverbs. It's to free us from the entanglement that comes with sexual immorality. In the midst of my reading, I came across a good quote. I just want to share it with you. It's not simply applied to this issue. It applied to any issue that we struggle with. Listen to this quote. I thought very helpful. Quote, "There is more wisdom in never letting yourself be tempted than improving the strength of your conviction by flirting with temptation." Too often, too many people like to see how close can I get without doing wrong. When you should be saying, how far can I get away as far as possible? Let me read the quote again. "There is more wisdom in never letting yourself be tempted than improving the strength of your conviction by flirting with temptation." With that being said, point number 2 in verses 9 and 10. When you yield to this sin, you will suffer great loss. Noted verse 9 and 10. "Lest you give your honor to others and your yield to the cruel one. Let aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." I want you to notice the first word of each verse, less. Less. Less, unless is another way of saying it. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you yield to the temptation, this is what's going to transpire. These are the consequences. You will pay. Nobody's exempt. You can look at people and say, man, they seem to have a jolly good time. Nobody had the jolly good time in sin forever. Is sin pleasurable? Yes, for a season, for a short time, until God says you're going to reckon with me. You're going to be held accountable to me. And it doesn't matter what the society said. It doesn't matter what laws are given that okays it and justifies it. God's law is the higher law. It's the truth. So you're either going to listen to these words and take them for what they are, wisdom given to us, or we're going to lean to our own understanding. So it's important that we see here, the word "let" is mentioned 2 times, which state the result of disobeying the command of the previous verse. The previous verse, "Therefore, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go to the door of her house, lest you do these things happen." Failure to keep away from the adulterate and sexual sin can result in many losses. You can have the loss of honor, the loss of health, the loss of self-respect, loss of long life, or loss of money and wealth. You can even be forced into financial restitution that can burden you for years to come. In these 2 verses, it talked about the words "others," "cruel one," "aliens," and "foreigners." They all refer to the same group, which referred to the same individual. These are people involved. They really have no interest in you. All they want is they want to fulfill their own sexual lusts and desires. They really have no desire for you because you can see when you are taken, when you are hooked, and it can be proven, you are taken and fleeced of everything. Your honor, your wealth, what you worked your lifetime for, you will give it away. The word honor means splendor, majesty, or your good name and reputation. How many times have we seen people who were aspiring to a position or an office, and all of a sudden we find out a sexual escapade or something that went wrong, that the person violated their covenant with their own spouse and committed sexual sin with other people, and their career was destroyed. Their reputation was destroyed. Now, I understand that compared to when I was a teenager, what happened when people did that was absolutely devastating. They're trying to change it so it not have the shame and stigma that it once had. But nevertheless, what the world said, you will have to answer before God in the end. That will never change. And that's why he had given us these instructions to help us wise up. You'll lose honor. Not only that, let your honor go. You give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Years, it speaks of your years of lifetime of work and labor gone and disappeared in a short time. In the next verse it talked about where you, in verse 10, let alien be filled with your wealth and your labor go to the house of a foreigner. You are filled, you will be fill them up with your wealth and labor. Here, one of the things I learned as I was studying this, there was a custom of that time that when a outraged husband found out who would have an affair with his wife, he legally was able to put him into slavery to pay him off for the restitution he owed for attacking his marriage. Today, we see fornication may not result in any kind of slavery or debt slavery, but it may lead to alimony, child support, broken home, hurt, jealousy, loneliness, extortion, venereal disease, and sometimes even murder. Sometimes when somebody has one of these one-night stands or an affair and they want to cut it off, they have to meet the ongoing demand of money so their secret can remain silent. Today I found out even there are some states in our country that have what's called alienation of affection and criminal conversation laws. I go, when you look at the title, that means nothing. But what they were old terms for illicit sexual intercourse laws that allowed a rejected party to sue the unlawful love of their spouse. The idea here, for example, in 2018, just 4 years ago, in South Carolina, they have the law. A husband was awarded $8.8 million against the man who carried on an affair with his wife. Say what you want to say about the laws on the books. What's sad is it came from an article from a newspaper in North Carolina with the title, "It's Not Good to Commit an Affair in North Carolina. It Will Cost You." Instead of saying, don't go near her front door, stay away from sexual sin, commit no adultery, it just don't do it in South Carolina. Beloved, adultery is more than just a violation of God's law. But adultery is a marriage breaker. Listen to what I'm saying. God takes attacking and destroying a marriage very seriously. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says this, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, please. I want your eyes to see this. Because it's good to see God's word for yourself. Keep your finger in Proverbs 5. For those taking note, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 through 24. Listen carefully. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that laid with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. So notice what God said. Not only did they violate my law and they destroyed the purpose of the gift of sex that I gave to humanity, they are producing evil in the culture. Verse 23, if a young woman who is a virgin, yet betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stone. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Here we need to see that adultery is a very serious sin. Not only did you sin against God and violated his law, but also you broke a marriage vow. You are instrumental in breaking a marriage vow. Whether you're the seducer or you yield to a seducer. Remember the word that our Lord said, what God had joined together, let no man separate. Now, we always want to apply that to divorce, but that's not just divorce. It is also, in the light of our context, considering the shattering of the marriage bond between a married couple when adultery is committed. Adultery is not only a sexual sin, it is an attack on the institution of marriage. And can potentially destroy the marriage. People don't just have one night stands and just walk away and get untouched. They devastate lives. And there are consequences when you go against God's laws. But we need to see adultery more than just simply a physical act between two people who couldn't refrain themselves. They attacked one of the most important institutions in all of the earth, and that is the marriage institution. That's why whenever we hear the word adultery or somebody committing adultery, that implies a spouse was unfaithful along the way, which is a direct attack on the family and the marriage and the institution. But I want you to notice, you should still be in Deuteronomy 22. Now jump down to verse 28. I want to show you something that's unique here. Verse 28. And 9. If a man find a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, meaning she's not married, okay, and he sees her and lied with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he had humbled her, listen to the last phrase, he shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Now notice the difference. You commit adultery, stone them. Commit fornication, marry. Not death. Because you didn't break a bond, but you aptly created one. Instead of waiting and you followed your passion to the moment, lifelong consequences, you have to be committed. For those who are taking note, you also have this found in Exodus 22, verse 16. If a man entice a virgin who is not betrothed and lied with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. Interestingly, in our society, nothing happens when people commit sexual act repeatedly, even if they produce a child. In the previous generation, meaning when I was younger, it was very common that if you had intercourse with another person and produced a child, usually you took the responsibility and got married to take care of the child and keep the family intact. God took it higher. God set the bar even higher. If you even had a one-night stand, you are to get married and make it work. All that to say this, do not commit sexual sin outside of marriage. Period. Adultery is a serious, serious thing. Sexual sins, people pay a severe price. Would move to point number 3. In the end, having regret, look at verse 11 first. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now here what you have is a fool who is groaning because they have realized too late the bad fruit of yielding to the lust of sexual sin. Here, think about it. You mourn at last, or another way of saying it, in the end or later in life or toward the end of your life, you come to realize the folly and stupidity of what you have done. You wouldn't listen to the counsel. You wouldn't listen to God's wisdom. You wouldn't listen to God's word. You wouldn't listen to your parent who will help you or anybody else who will help you to guide on the path of wisdom's way, which is the best. You showed to listen to your passion and you gave in. Here you're hearing their conscience that bringing them guilt and shame and regret and sorrow and remorse. This is the proper response when a person has sinned against God and has come to realize it and is under the conviction because they have violated His law and had paid a severe price for it. You hear it all the time. Child support, alimony, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, the sorrow, the pain. And I might add, to sin and not have any of these emotions is a serious sign of a hardened heart toward God and His Word. Not to have guilt when you are wrong, when not to have shame when you have violated His law, is the mark of a hard heart, a steered heart that's so calloused over you can't, that lost all ability to feel. That is not a good place. Prayed God at least this person came to realize that they have violated God's law. Beloved, God had designed it to be guilty when we sin, to feel shame when we go on our own way instead of His, and to be convicted when we rebel against Him. It's very clear. We live in a world that's so guilt-ridden and convicted, and the world's giving them secular answers. There are no secular answers that cure their guilty conscience, but coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. There and only there can you find forgiveness and cleansing. Prayed God, it doesn't have to be there with a lifetime of guilt and shame, but forgiveness and cleansing can happen when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. But we must understand in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. Listen carefully. Paul now is explaining why the law was given. It was given that we would have the knowledge of sin, that we would come to know when something we do is sin or not. God's law brings us to the knowledge of our sin. This knowledge produces awareness that we have violated God's law and produces guilt and conviction and despair. Why despair? Because when you now try to seek to relieve yourself of that guilt, relieve yourself of that conviction, and you try every mean known to man except the one God gave, you will end up in despair. Can you find the answer inside? No. Can you find it outside? Well, yet to know. Outside in the world? No. Outside in Christ? Yes. So when we have despaired because we have tried to remove the guilt by man-made means, where there is no relief, no forgiveness, the guilt just continues. Here lies why the suicide rate goes high. When we live in a culture that legalizes sin, but don't deal with the conviction and guilt that come from sin. So what do we do in this despair? Well, let me tell you what else the law does. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 24, therefore the law is our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law is given so we would have knowledge of sin, become aware of what we have done wrong, become convicted, be guilty. And the law also said, hey, you're convicted, you're beaten down, there's no way you can keep the law. But go to Jesus Christ and you can be forgiven. Go to Christ and Christ alone and trust in His work on the cross in exchange for your sin He took on Himself for you. The law was given to bring about guilt. The guilt and shame are to drive it to Jesus Christ, beloved, to salvation, to forgiveness, and for cleansing. There is no sin that we can't come to the blood and not be forgiven and cleansed, beloved. Don't be in despair. Almost everyone, most people are guilty of the sins we're talking about this morning. Whether in action or thoughts. But the answer is only in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. But notice what it says in the end of verse 11. When your flesh and your body are consumed. This may refer to the ravages of sexually transmitted disease. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee in sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. When given to debauchery, it consumes the physical body of its vitality and energy, and it's wasted away, exhausted and given to degeneracy. Notice verse 12 and 13. This is where we really need to see. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. The outcome of sin is now viewed from the vantage point of old age, and they look at their past rejection of wisdom. This is the cry of a heart that has awakened to its sin too late. One of the bitterest pills to swallow is all of the pain, sorrow, and loss could have been avoided if he would have listened to his teacher, God's word, their parents, their pastor, their friends, others. And yet, how many times I've heard again and again and again when people had begged and pleaded and prayed, don't do this! You will pay dearly for it. And they go ahead anyway. The devastation, I don't have no other word, but it's stupid. The passing pleasure of sin carried a high price and long-lasting consequences that are seldom contemplated before the inappropriate meeting. A wise person never judges life by the appearance of the moment, but always keep the end in view. Where would this take me? Where would this lead to? A wise person is always looking ahead, not for the fleeting moment of pleasure. Notice the fourfold self-condemnation and the remorse of the wrong choices. Verse 12, I have hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers or inclined my ear to those who instructed me. The call to listen was often, but it was not heeded. They didn't listen to it. No, I want to do my thing. I see nothing wrong with it. But everyone who had violated this law understand the bitter pace in the end. It's interesting, the word hated. I have hated instruction. Listen carefully. That word hated, it is an attitude towards something that you have come to detest, despise, and hold in contempt. In other words, you hated the wisdom that was given to you, not necessarily the person, but what they were saying. You dismissed it. You hated it. You despised it. I want what I want. One commentator said it this way. His problem was not that he hated something, but that he hated the wrong thing. He should have hated evil, not the instructions of his teachers. If you want wisdom and you seek wisdom and you fear God, which is the beginning and a source of wisdom, then you want to go where you can find wisdom and you would welcome it. You rebuke a wise man, he'll love you because he will increase his wisdom. You rebuke a fool, a scorner, they will hate you. Proverbs 9. To this person, other voices were more pleasant to listen to than to the word of God, to wisdom, and to the teachers. And I might add, it's a very important insert that I want to do here. Fathers, it's your duty to make sure your kids know this. And I'll add parents. But it leans on the father. Woe unto him who doesn't teach his children these warnings. I was a youth pastor for many years before I became a senior pastor. And I had to deal with this subject a lot. And I remember some of my young people getting reprimanded for doing things that the parents said, you know better, we have taught you better. And I couldn't help but to ask, did your mom and dad really teach you these things or was it assumed? They said, 9 times out of 10, they never taught it once, it was assumed. Teach them, assume nothing. You need to teach them and explain to them that they need to take wisdom's path. I may urge you what we learned previously in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watch your hearts. Watch your desires. Look at the last verse of our athlete, verse 14. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Here he had realized the folly of his ways. Later on in the next chapter in Proverbs 6, verse 32 and 3, it said this, listen carefully. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wound and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Some sins are a forever blot on your character. It's amazing how when people have fallen into this sin, they've come out of it, never really repenting of it, but they feel like all eyes are on them and they think they're being judged. No one's judging you but God. God's the one who's dealing with you. It's Him that you got to deal with. You broke His law, not our law. You broke His word, not ours. We all pray that you be right with God. That's the greatest desire we have. Because we're all fallen sinners in the need of forgiving grace. Amen? Let's not forget those. Sin always leads to ruin, disgrace before others, and judgment of God. Here, based on this last verse, their folly leads them physically and psychologically ruined for refusing and ignoring instruction. I believe one of the reasons why our culture got to where it did is because parents did not seriously take the time to teach these truths. We're going to hear it again and again and again in Proverbs. This is how important this subject is. And you can see a lot of our problems in our country because of sexual sins can be directly linked to it. So many of the breakups and relationship and breakdown of families and breakdown of marriages, it's all because of this. There's probably no other subject talked about more in the book of Proverbs in the first 9 chapters than this subject. So, in fairness, I'm just going to do it as much as God deals with it. I'm not on a hobby horse. I'm just going to go to the next passage, and the next passage will be again and again, and I think He's trying to tell us something. Please, when I do that, do not shut me down. Let me help you and set you free with God's word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're here and you're struggling, guilt, conviction, shame, flee to Christ. He's the only one who can cleanse you and forgive you, where He can wash you white as clean. Father, thank You for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your crystal clear words for us this morning. That we would heed Your words, that we would honor Your word, that we would be a people. Father, we pray for each and every one of our young people who are going to be facing a sex-crazed world. Oh God, put Your hand upon them. But Lord, I ask that they would always heed and listen to their teachers, listen to their parents, listen to those who love them in Christ. That sexual sins is a painful way to go. And Lord, help them to honor You and glorify You. And may we all do that as well. In Christ's name, amen.